So you can turn to the back of the insert that I've given you. On one side, you'll see it's a handout, I believe, for junior high. And we talk about spiritual gifts. Here's a list of them and a description of them. On the other side, you'll see the text from 1 Peter. We are in that series from 1 Peter. And Peter is going to mention the spiritual gifts or the use of spiritual gifts. And you'll see an outline. I'm going to try to follow that outline for you in the sermon this morning. The main points come from the text that we'll read from Peter, and then we will look to Paul, who has given us a very extensive teaching on spiritual gifts. And so this is review, and maybe for most of you review, perhaps for some of you these are some new things to be mentioned here. And so let's pray for God's grace to guide and direct and remind us that he has given to us gifts which we are called to use in service one to another. Father, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Your words are life. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can study the word, we can proclaim the word, but we pray more importantly, Father, as James warns us, not to be just hearers of the word, but doers as well. And so help us, Father, to truly hear, that is to listen and to grasp and to understand. So help me, Father, in my explanation to be clear. And we pray that as we go from this place, we would put into practice that which we've heard. For your word gives us imperatives, commands to obey. So help us, Father, to obey. And this we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'm going to finish here this section on 1 Peter 4. This will be the second message that covers this passage. And again, you see, there's so much to deal with in this book. These things that Peter gives us that we should be mindful of, things that we should be doing. So we pick it up at 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The watershed presentation is one of the more dramatic presentations given by the Meerwald crew. That's the noticed and recognized tall ship of New Jersey. And also the volunteers of the Bay Shore Center at Bivalve. Kids about the bay and wild about Cumberland. This watershed presentation is given again and again. And for this demonstration, there's a 2-foot by 2-foot fiberglass model of a tidal estuary. In one corner, there is farmland, and another, there's a residential community. There's a stream that flows down to a bay. And the presenter then gives to the students trees and automobiles. There's roadway through the land here. A tractor for the farm, and they place things on the model, and then they are given condiments, you know, pepper and spices like parsley and so on, and these represent the pollutants that people put into the land, the herbicides, the pesticides, and then the crazy guy that changes his oil and dumps the oil in his backyard, and then the prominent scene comes, the highlight comes when one of the students is given a squeeze bottle of water, and it's really amazing. They have a cloud-shaped nozzle with holes, perforating it so that when they turn it over and squeeze, you have rain. And what you see is all those things, the condiments, the representing, the pollutants, they find their way down into the stream and then down into the bay. And so what you see here is a profound demonstration of the integration of Earth's ecosystems. There are many aspects of the one Earth ecological system. And so the one and the many is illustrated here in this principle, and it is God's stamp of his image on this creation. I first heard of the principle of the one and the many when Francis Schaeffer spoke in his film series, How Should We Then Live?, about universals and particulars, universal laws that cover a wide range of things and particular aspects that are covered under those universal laws. In seminary, we learned about the one and the many, a philosophical principle that is most effectively and satisfactorily answered by biblical Christianity. No other philosophical system really deals with that principle of the one and the many. The one and the many is the image of God, one being, represented and reflected in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The principle of the one and the many is reflected in marriage, where two unique individuals with differing gifts and differing backgrounds come together as one body and soul. And especially, you see the one and the many reflected in the body of Christ. There is one body with many members, and to each is given a spiritual gift to be used for the building up of the one body. And as I said, the main points are from the First Peter text, and the rest, the subpoints, especially found in the teaching of the Apostle Paul, who gives extensive declaration and understanding of spiritual gifts. We're not going to get into those particular gifts to explain them. There is study for you to do that on your own. Again, this is a broad overview. And the first thing to see here is that each one of us has a spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4:10, where the apostle says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, this is a very clear teaching from the Word of God. Each, that means every one of you, if you are truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have received a gift. And again, aside from the overarching gift of your salvation, our salvation is a gift of God's grace. And really, that's kind of redundancy. The word for grace is charis, and charis means gift. And so here we receive the gift of salvation, and with that gift of salvation, spiritual gifts. Now I can imagine that this thought, this point, that each one of us has received a spiritual gift can be intimidating for some, perhaps even for many. For the question naturally arises, what is my gift? You ever think about that? If God has given to each one of us a spiritual gift, you should be using it. And maybe you're asking yourself even now, I don't know what my gift is. What is my gift? How do I use my spiritual gifts if I don't know who they are, what they are? Well, I believe that those gifts are discovered gradually as we grow in Christ and as we step out to serve one another. You need to step out in faith. I know this was true in my case. And there were times when, here, I'm still in high school, and the elders in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, in which I became a Christian, where I was born again by the grace of God, one of the elders one Sunday morning said, Mike, tonight we're going to have a hymn sing, and you're going to lead it. What? I was kind of nervous about that. Well, they knew I sang in the choir, but they kind of pushed me and prompted me. And I prayed, God help me. And you know, after that experience, I enjoyed it. And so I was given that opportunity to do it again and again. I was asked to use my artistic talent for the church. Like we have Christmas cards and we give them out. We put them on the back table. Sorry about that, Mike. No stamps needed. They asked me to do a Christmas card for the whole church, you know, do a drawing. And it was very nice. They used my talent. And then there was a time when at the next church that I went to, the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod, I was asked to submit my name, or if it would be okay for my name to be submitted in nomination for the office of deacon. And my immediate response was, oh, no, no, please don't do that. I don't have the honor. I'm not worthy of it. Well, they had already come back. They said, no one is worthy of the offices to which God calls us, but we see in you your demonstration of the gifts necessary for the diaconate. And they said, you're going and you're picking up a man who can't drive himself to church. You're picking him up and bringing him to church. You're looking out for the needs of people if they have need of food. You're showing concern for the body of Christ, for their material well-being. You're visiting the sick. You know, and I couldn't refute that. And I was doing it. Why? Because I'm so great? No. Because I was doing what I saw other people do. When I didn't have a car and I needed a ride to church, people came and picked me up. When our family was in material need, people came and brought food and gave us funds. I had a pair of glasses that were broken. And the pastor came and he took me to his optometrist, and I was able to get a pair of glasses. And I was thinking, I was feeling tremendous guilt. How am I ever going to pay him back? And when I went to him to say, I'll pay you back somehow, he said, no, no. This is God's provision for you. This is from the deacon's fund. And so you will be given things by God, gifts and finances and talent, and you will be called upon to use them as God has decreed and God wills. And so I learned to recognize the gifts that God had given me as I stepped out in faith, sometimes with prompting by elders or deacons. The point here is that Scripture says that each of us has a gift or gifts, and we are called to be good stewards of those gifts. Why? Because they reveal to a broken and fallen world the varied grace of the true and the living God. Now, these gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit. We read of that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, a church that was dealing with this matter of spiritual gifts, and they were failing. And so Paul, that's why he gives extensive teaching, because the people in the Corinthian churches were using their gifts for self-promotion. They were seeing themselves with particular spiritual gifts that were better than others, so they thought. And so we turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And here he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. It is right and natural to understand that the giver of these gifts is the Holy Spirit. They're spiritual gifts, after all. And it's by the power of the Spirit that we are born again to new life. We come to faith in Christ by the working of the Spirit in our heart. We grow in our understanding of the Scripture and the operation of the Spirit in the church by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's work that makes us alive to the good news of salvation to Christ. And as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, we see that we are called to use God's gifts for the purpose of bringing glory to Him and building up the church. Now, I want to read the rest of that verse, chapter 12, verse 4 to verse 6, where he talks about the varieties of gifts. And you'll see that word varieties mentioned several times. All right? Now, listen, I'm going to read it, and you listen. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And by that he means everyone who is truly a believer. But did you see that? Varieties mentioned again and again. And then you see in the parallel here, gifts, service, activities, Spirit, Lord, God. And I believe here Paul is teaching us something. These are, I believe in the first sense here, gifts, service, activities. There's kind of a progressive parallelism. The Spirit has given to us gifts. And those gifts are revealed and strengthened and heightened and honed as we serve one another. And where do we serve one another? But in the activities that the church gives to us, doors open for our service. And so when you see, I highlight for you. What did I do with my bulletin here? Well, I highlight for you the activities of the week or the activities of the month. Sad to say, we get very few, a handful. And so you're thinking, what's my spiritual gift? I don't know. Well, what are you doing to step out in faith to begin to serve one another? Well, where do I serve one another? Well, you could begin by coming to the activities of the church. And it's here in these times where we hear of someone's need, where we see someone downcast, discouraged, broken. And we step out in faith to ask, how can I help you? How can I serve you? And so, again, you see that. God has given us gifts to serve one another. And it's an active service coming in the context, perhaps, of the activities that are put forth in the life of the church. And then did you note that? You see here is a Trinitarian statement by the Apostle Paul. You know the parallel here. You know, it's the same varieties of gifts, the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but the same God. Here you have the Holy Spirit mentioned. Here you have the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned. And here you have God the Father. And here do you see again, once again, the principle of the one and the many. That is God's stamp on this created order. And so, how can I demonstrate my love for Christ's body, the church, in service if I never show up for any of the scheduled activities? And I say that not to voice guilt on you. There are churches that go after you that will make you feel guilty you weren't here on a Sunday morning. You know? Maybe you should feel guilty for some things. That's the Spirit's work in the heart. But when you're not here on a Sunday morning, you are missed. And not just because you are loved, but because God has given something to you to contribute for the benefit of the whole body. Maybe you can't see that now. Maybe that's because you haven't been asking Him, Lord, what is the gift or the gifts that you have given to me? And so, if I'm not interested in the activities of the church, I can't serve. And if I'm not serving, I'm not going to grow in the knowledge of those particular gifts that God has given to me. Here's a passage that I in my sermon, I want to quote that's not there on the sheet that I gave you. It's Ephesians 4, because we mentioned that these spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit. But here, this is a passage that speaks of the unity. This, in Ephesians 4, verse 1, I would say of all the passages in Scripture as a minister of the gospel, this is my life's verse. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now listen, by virtue of all of us, if we are truly in Christ, we're born again by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit in us that dwells. By virtue of the Spirit dwelling in us, the Father and the Son, they dwell in us. Okay? That's the unity. But because we're sinners, we struggle. And we sin against one another. We hurt one another. We don't serve one another with our gifts like we should. And so what does the apostle say? Make all the effort. make efforts to do the very things that Christ calls you to. And then he goes on to say, look at verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. I believe in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Wait a minute, I thought the Holy Spirit gives us those gifts. Well, the Spirit and the Lord Jesus and the Father, they are one God revealed in three persons. And so, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So, the spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit are given by our Lord Jesus as well. And they are given, we understand, for the common good. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Listen, our gifts are not for self-promotion. And that was part of the problem in the Corinthian church. There were people who had gifts that I do not believe were in operation in this day. They are gifts that we understand to be revelatory gifts. By that I mean they were gifts of revelation from the true and the living God, given to the first century church, the early church, before there was the formation of the New Testament canon. And so you had the gifts of tongues. That is the gift of being able to go and speak in a language that you had not learned, but a known language, not gibberish, to speak that language and to proclaim the glories of God in Christ. And there would be the gift of interpretation. Paul really forbids and frowned upon and says God's not pleased with, you know, the use of tongues where there is no interpretation. He says, I'd rather speak, what, 10 words in a known language than 1,000 in a tongue. And so the Apostle Paul is giving some direction here. And so what was happening in the church, and then, of course, there's the gifts of healing. And we're talking about where someone can immediately say, lay hands on somebody and they are healed. What you see a lot in today on television with these televangelists is not an exercise of the gifts of healing. How can it be when you have some of these evangelists sending ahead trucks with wheelchairs and crutches and then telling people who are well to sit in these chairs and to use these crutches at an appointed time, throw them off and rise up from the wheelchair? And the explanation is, well, we got to prime the pump of people's faith. Well, that's not how it worked. And as you see toward the close of the apostolic era where the apostles were dying off, you see less and less mention of those miraculous gifts. And those gifts verified the veracity and the truthfulness of the revelation that was being given. Even Jesus calls attention to that. His gifts of healing, and he didn't heal all the time. The miracles that he did, they were in evidence that he was from the Father and what he said was true. And that's what he would challenge these people, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They come to him one more time and they say, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And I can imagine the frustration in the Lord. But he answered with the right words, at the right manner, and the right time. He said, listen, I did tell you. By this time, he had told them again and again that he is the Christ. He says, but you don't believe my words. Why couldn't they believe his words? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And they weren't his children. He says, well, if you don't believe the words I say, look at the things I have done. These works testify that I am speaking on behalf of God the Father. And so here we see these varieties of gifts, and we do this exercising our gifts for the common good, and we finally exercise these gifts in God's strength. Again, Peter says, speaking of the gifts that are used in verse 11, whoever speaks, You know, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And I want you to notice this. Here is the essential difference between a gifted unbeliever and a spiritually gifted believer. There are many people in this world who do not claim Christ as their own, and yet they are gifted orators. They are powerful, motivational speakers. They are people who have organizational skills that I can only begin to imagine, and they are administrators. I wish we would get some in the Congress these days. And so they might even be able to run circles around a so-called believer who claims to have gifts of leadership and administration and preaching and prophecy. And by the way, the gift of prophecy was nothing more than taking the word of God and proclaiming it powerfully to a particular need of the day or the hour. And so what's the difference? The difference is the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer. Because the Holy Spirit is telling us, teaching us, informing us why our gift is to be used. We are getting the big picture that one day Christ will come, but in the meantime, there's work to be done. There's a spiritual warfare that is going on. And so these gifts of the Holy Spirit are part of our weaponry. Some have the power to pray in gracious and profound ways. One of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of faith. Well, Pastor, I thought you said everybody gets faith. Yes, true faith is a gift from God. Saving faith is a gift from God. But there are those times when someone is given that unction of the Holy Spirit to just believe God for something at the right time when the moment calls for such a faith. And so the gifts that we use are used by God's strength. And that's the difference between, and we realize that. They're not self-serving. They're not self-promoting. They are serving the Lord by building up the church for His glory and the good of His people. And we do so as stewards of God's grace. You know what a steward is, right? Peter says that when we exercise these gifts, we are doing so as stewards of God's varied grace. A steward understands that what he has been given is not his, but he's going to treat it as if it were his, something precious, because he's serving a master. He has been given charge over that which is not his, but he's going to treat it like it was his, with the understanding that he's doing it for a greater good and for the master who has given him these gifts. Your time, your talents, whatever they might be, music, art, creativity, your intellect, your money, these things are not yours. They come from the true and the living God. All that we have comes from Him. And so we understand this. And we understand that we must use them. And if we fail to use them, we are being disobedient to God's call. You remember Jesus' parable of the talents in Matthew 25. There were three servants given talents by the master. And by that we don't mean some skill or attribute or ability. We're talking about a talent, which was a measure of money, of gold, of silver. One talent, a note in my Bible told me, was enough to pay a common laborer 20 years worth of wages. Get that? One talent, 20 years worth of wages. And so Jesus speaks in this parable of the master who gives to three servants, three stewards, talents. To the first one, he gives five talents. To the second one, he gives two talents. To the third, he gives one talent. And then he comes after a season away from them. He comes and wants an accounting of what took place with the talents, the money that he gave them. And so one comes and says, "You gave me five, and I've made five more." And the man is commended by the master. The one who was given two comes and says, I've earned two more talents. And he too is commended. And then the third one, given only one talent, comes and says, well, I know that you're a harsh taskmaster, and I, in fear, buried my talent so that I might not lose any of it. But here I give you the talent. And Jesus speaks that this master will condemn this man for not using the talent to earn more. What's the point of the story? What God has given to us as his stewards, he intends for us to put them to use. And you'll see here that we use them in proportion to our faith. For by the grace, and this is from Romans 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so I believe we need to grow in our faith. If you're wanting to know what your gift is, come to me. We can talk about it. Because ultimately, it is for the glory of God. And do you not want to bring glory to God? Not glory to self. Because what you have, and I love what Paul says. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you have not received? What spiritual gift? What wealth do you have? What talent? What ability? What time in the place and your place in this world? What do you have that God has not given you? So then why act as though it came from you intrinsically and you're all that? No, it's for the glory of God. Now the final point. Both Peter and Paul, they speak about a more excellent way. 1 Peter 4:8, what does Peter say? In light of all the gifts that we might have, above all the use of your gifts, above all the trials that you go through, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And what does the Apostle Paul say? Look at the passage from 1 Corinthians 12, where he's talking about various gifts to the church. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping administration, and various kinds of tongues. And then he puts to the church these questions. Verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And they're rhetorical questions with the answer resounding again and again and again. No, no, no. And then he says, verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And then what does he do? He launches into chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's the most excellent way. So you may be saying, I don't know what my gift is. Well, maybe you don't know the particular gift that God has given you. But can you step out in faith and love your brother or sister in Christ? And I imagine that as you begin to do that, those spiritual gifts that God has given will begin to blossom and flourish and grow. Over the years at Fairfield Church, we have made use of spiritual gift inventories. You know, we can give you this gift again where you have this survey again where you discovering your spiritual gifts, and it describes the gifts, using your spiritual gifts. And then here's instructions. In a church, I think I have the gift to, and then there's a whole number of things that are given, and then you plot on the course here, and then you can see your spiritual gift. We passed out this. This was a survey, a series of questions that were put for people. Oh, by the way, this is Susie's. List all the natural talents and abilities you have. These may include abilities that you use at work. Don't think any ability is being too small. She writes here, creativity, ability to put people at ease, administration, organization. I think she did this long before she became our church secretary. And really, that's a pretty good assessment of her abilities and so on. So here is something that we may give to you. And then, way back to 1998, that's what, 20 years ago, Ministry Interest Survey. I put this together myself. And we had all these particular aspects of the ministry. We had people, where their interests were, where their interests lie. And then we tried to help funnel people in accordance with their gift and their ability. Listen, little flock. We are an aging congregation, and if we do not make use of the gifts that God gives us, this church will too go the way of many churches in our day. We can die on the vine. I do not believe that's God's will for Fairfield Presbyterian Church, but I can't tell you exactly what God's will is. What I do know and what I can say is we're not all that we can and should be. And so let us step out in faith, believing we have gifts to be used. And if we fail to use them, if we bury them, God will take them away. God will frustrate us, and we will be a miserable people. Heavenly Father, so help us to use our gifts and our abilities. Help us to identify those talents that you've given to us. Help us to be fair in assessment. Help us, Lord, with humility and frankness and love one for another. Encourage one another in the use of our gifts. So help us, Lord, to identify those gifts that you've given. And Father, we pray for the opportunities to use our gifts. And help us, Lord, grant us a measure of faith, or the pushing of an elder and a deacon or the pastor. Help us, Lord, to step out in faith to use those gifts you've given us for your glory and for the building up of the church. And Heavenly Father, we come to you by your power through the grace given to us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.